Amen. Let's turn back to Matthew and chapter 7. Beware of false prophets. Beware of false disciples is really the summary of this passage today. Beware of false prophets. And beware of false disciples. Who can you trust? Is the question. Who can you trust? Who should we listen to? Is the question that underlies this passage. And it's a question that applies in all sorts of areas of life. Who can we trust today? Who should we listen to? Can we trust the BBC? Can we trust the mainstream media? And if we don't trust the mainstream media, well, what's the non-mainstream media that we can trust? And as soon as we all start listening to them, aren't they still become the mainstream media that we now don't trust? The idea that probably that out there are people that are absolutely trustworthy is probably foolish, isn't it? Everyone has an agenda of some sort. Everybody, what they say is coloured. There's a sense in which we can't trust anybody. Can we trust Boris Johnson? Can we trust Keir Starmer? Can we trust any politicians? I suppose it depends what you mean by trust, doesn't it? I would heartily recommend not believing everything anybody says, any politician says. But have a measure of skepticism. Because, well, we know ourselves, don't we? It's easy to want to present the best front, the best image. If somebody wants to know who we are, we don't often come up front with all our the worst sides of our character. And if somebody wants you to vote for them, they will paint themselves in a good light. Now, it doesn't actually mean that they're untrustworthy, because it may well be that, and I heartily believe this, most politicians are out there to do a good job. I think there are very, very, very few, if any, politicians in this country, perhaps, who genuinely go into politics and say, right, how can I get as much money for myself and destroy as many lives as I want? I think most politicians genuinely believe they're doing the best for the country and for people. But at the same time, all politicians are sinners. We can't put our trust in anybody in this world. If you have work that needs doing, you need a lawyer, or you need a plumber. World's full of websites, isn't it, these days? Find someone you can trust or do a good job. And there are lots of great people who do great work of high quality, and they are faithful and honest. And there are others who are not so. Some because they are genuinely dishonest. Others just because they're not very good at doing a good job. Who can we trust? And it becomes a really important question when we ask about eternity and our souls. Who can we trust? Who can we believe? What are we to believe? What is the truth? Is there a truth? Is there a God? Who are we to believe? If somebody wants to tell us about God and about eternity, who are we to believe? I think really that's the question that Jesus is asking here, or answering. Verse 15, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, what that means is these false prophets, they don't look bad. They look great. They look like wonderful, lovely people because they are in sheep's clothing. I suspect sometimes in our minds we sort of think, ah, I would know a false prophet when I saw one. But the point here is that you won't know them by seeing them. And in many ways, they look great. The key idea, how do you recognize them? Well, verse 16, by their fruits. Not by what they say, not by how they come across, but by the fruits that come from them. And we'll look at what that means in a minute. From verse 16 onwards, he uses the illustration of trees. A diseased plant is not going to give a good harvest. A healthy plant will. A healthy tree will give a good harvest. And he's saying it's just the same with people. You don't look at a tree simply and say, hey, look, that looks like a lovely tree. It's got nice bright green leaves on it in springtime. Because if that tree, year after year, produces really bad harvest, really unhealthy crops, it's actually not such a great tree. It's not a healthy tree. It may look like a healthy tree, but it's not. In fact, if the purpose of the tree is to produce fruit, it's just taking up space. It needs to be chopped down and burnt up. The second section, from verse 21, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, who is it who's saying, Lord, Lord? Well, it's people who trust in and follow Jesus Christ. Not everyone who claims to have faith in Jesus Christ actually does have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. And the implication here is that on the final day, the day when the Lord Jesus returns and gathers us all to himself, the implication of what he's saying here, what he does say, is that on that day, some people will be very surprised. But Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, it's a scary thing, isn't it? And I would suggest that when we read those words, all of us perhaps to an extent should go, help. What about me? I've always just assumed that on that day, help. And again, in a few minutes, we'll just unpack. How can we know? What is the evidence? What are we looking for? But it's key to note here, and I think this is how these two sections are linked together. One aspect that he's saying is, don't assume that because somebody looks as though they have a great ministry, or because they even can perform great miracles. So look at what it says. On that day, did we not, verse 22, when he will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, do mighty works in your name. So the fact that somebody has a great ministry, and I would suggest that includes the fact that somebody has the ability to gather large numbers of people who love their teaching and follow them, doesn't necessarily mean that it is of the Lord. We need to be careful. Now, what I want to do now, just having given just a brief overview of what the passage is saying, is slightly turn it around. It may just be me. I don't like giving an outline that says, beware of false prophets and beware of false disciples. So I want to turn it around. If that's what we're to beware of, what is it then that we are to seek after? So, the question really underlying all of this is, to whom do we listen? I apologize if I sound slightly convoluted, but my grammatical upbringing forbids me from saying who do we listen to. I'm afraid it's got to be, to whom do we listen? To whom do we listen? That's really the question that underlies this. So, firstly, Jesus Christ is our one true shepherd. Who do we listen to? We listen to Jesus Christ. He is our one true shepherd. We need to remember the context in which this passage comes. It's easy to read it as though this Jesus is teaching this to a group of church leaders or to a conference of Christian pastors or something like that. But actually, when he gave this sermon, the church in its present form was not yet constituted. There weren't elders and deacons and pastors and so on. The key question at this stage is, who is Jesus? And the key, if you like, message that's coming across is that he is the one who has come from God. He is God's Messiah and Savior. Who can we trust? Who can we believe? We believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be many prophets who come, and perhaps we can remember later on in Mark's Gospels, in Mark's Gospel, where he says, many will come in my name, claiming to be the Christ or claiming to be a prophet. There are many who will come claiming to show us a different way to Jesus Christ. And the history of the church since Jesus' day makes that very clear. Both from within and from outside the church, there are many who have come claiming to show a different, a better way. A new gospel, a new message. So there will be, and occasionally perhaps they will even knock on our door, those who will say that the ones we should believe and trust in and listen to are those of the Watchtower organization. Others will say, no, not the Watchtower organization. The ones we should listen to are the bishops and the popes. And some others a bit further away will say, no. The one we need to listen to is Muhammad. Or the Book of Mormon. And we can look in the history of a church, and even within the church, there are many who rise up, saying, no, there's a new way. We've all got it wrong in the past. There's a new way. There's a different way. In the early church, there were huge battles. What do we believe as Christians? What does it mean to listen to Jesus Christ and to follow him? But the fundamental truth, who should we listen to? If we are to beware of false prophets, It is Jesus Christ. He is the true prophet. He is the one to whom we must listen. It's easy to come to this passage and say, right, who are the people we should listen to? But the first answer to that really is, they are the people we should listen to, are those who speak about Jesus Christ and point us faithfully to him and to what he says and to what he teaches. So this is the first key thing here. It is Jesus Christ who is our one true shepherd. Beware of any who would lead us away from him. Beware of any who will twist his teachings or tell us we don't need to listen to them or what he says isn't true. Jesus Christ is our one true shepherd. And that word shepherd there is chosen carefully. Again, we'll come on in a minute to see why. But that's the first and fundamental thing here. Jesus Christ, our one true shepherd. Secondly, seek faithful shepherds. Seek faithful shepherds. And in practical terms, that's where this passage perhaps really comes to. Seek faithful shepherds. What does that mean? There are three key characteristics of true faithful shepherds. Firstly, they care for people. Look at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. The key characteristic of a false prophet, a false teacher, a false shepherd, is that their primary concern is themselves and their own needs. That's really ultimately what matters to them. Themselves and their own needs. A faithful shepherd. Now, when I say true, when I say faithful, I don't mean in any way perfect. Because there is no one who is perfect. And that's why the first point is so important. There is no, even the best Christian leader, if you could define that, in the world, is not perfect and cannot be absolutely trusted and depended upon. They can largely be so. But even they will say, check what I'm saying from Scripture. Even they struggle with sin. But a faithful shepherd is one who primarily cares for people. They're not worried about their own needs, first of all. They have needs. They have a responsibility to care for those needs and their family and so on. But their primary concern as shepherds is to care for people, to look after people, to be willing to serve people. And not themselves. Perhaps if you want to note down or turn just briefly to Acts 20, where Paul is talking to the elders in the Ephesian church. He says this, verse 28 of Acts 20, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So they have a responsibility as overseers, as shepherds, in the local church. Look what it says about them. To care for the church of God, which he, Jesus, obtained with his own blood. Okay, so look what he's saying to the elders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. So to your own character and to the flock, to look after them. Now why is that so important? Well, listen to what he says. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Now, what does this look like? What does this mean? What are the sorts of things that we actually do need to be wary of? Well, I think perhaps the most obvious is where people are after our money. Somebody asked me, how can I tell if a church is a good church I should go to? Well, there's a few different things, but one thing I would say to somebody, if they keep talking about money and asking for money, don't go there. Simple as that. If their focus is on money and encouraging people to give and to give more and to give generously, if they take up collections after powerful sermons, be wary. Is the application of a sermon really give us more money? Beware. And there are lots of people who, again, not necessarily wanting to be hugely wealthy, but concerned about their own selves and their own income, above the needs of others. There are lots of people who will ask you for money, who have plenty, who have far more than you. One aspect of that is about and everything I say carefully, because it's easy to be judging others, and we must be careful not to do that. But there's a danger of thinking about wanting to expand my or our ministry. So it's not about me. Obviously, don't give me money, but give my ministry money so we can have a big impact in the world. Now, in many ways, it is great to have great ministries that are serving and doing wonderful things, and we need to give generously. But there's a real danger of a ministry being built up that's actually not really doing much service in the world. So money greed and desire for money is a key thing. But a different side is, and actually it comes much closer to home possibly, is the desire for importance or influence or a following. An inability, perhaps, to be part of a group, but the need to be running and in control of a group. A deep sense that my way really is the only way. And the world today is full of denominations and churches that are founded on the basis that I know better. That one person, their views of things are better. But it can be on a very small scale as well. This is my committee. I run. We don't have a flower arranging committee here, do we? I run the flower arranging committee. I decide what flowers we have. Or whatever it might be. This inability to work with others, to want to control. This is my sphere of influence. This is the one place in life that I am important. That's how we can think very easily and very subtly. Seek faithful shepherds. So the first key thing is they care for people, they love people. They want to help people to grow. They want to help people to come to the Lord. They're willing to give of themselves and their own time and their own energy and their own money even to help to love and to serve people. That's the key characteristic of somebody who perhaps, if you're thinking about whether someone should be in Christian ministry, do they love and care for people? Secondly, and the passage goes on to talk about how you will know them, verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits, and in two aspects. So secondly, they bear fruit in their lives and character. It's not saying they're perfect. It's not saying they don't have faults and areas and weaknesses and things they're struggling with. But they are growing. And they have a measure of spiritual character, where they will be patient, largely, and kind, and not given over to anger, and so on. Somebody once said, and I was talking to somebody about this recently, that if a church leader has a real outburst of real anger, it can destroy their ministry, just once. Character. Are they genuinely kind, humble, patient? You can't see that straight away. And it's easy to put on a wonderful front, and for quite a long time. But it's about people's character. What are they like? Thirdly, so firstly, they care for people. Secondly, they bear fruit in their lives and character. And thirdly, and here we're talking particularly about ministry and service, they bear fruit in their ministry. They bear fruit in their ministry. Again, what do we mean? It doesn't mean they can gather a large crowd. Because there are many ways of gathering a large crowd. What it means is that those they serve and minister to and teach, fruit is born in their lives. That they grow and change. That they grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. That people do come to know the Lord. And do hear from the Lord. There's a danger. You can have somebody with quite a good ministry for a while. But over time, it doesn't last because there's no long-term fruit. Lives aren't being changed. It looks great. Good things are happening, but lives aren't being changed. Seek faithful shepherds. Now, I think some characteristics, because it's easy for us, it's easy, very easy for me here to say, help. Some characteristics that are of our ministry, and I don't just mean a preaching or pastors or church leaders, but all of us as we minister to others and serve others. Our ministry must be Christ-centered. If we're not pointing people to Jesus Christ, however great, so we might be brilliant at expounding scripture, but never really talk very much about Jesus and the cross. That we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. In all our teaching of God's word, it is Jesus Christ who is to be central. When I'm sharing the gospel with my neighbors, I want them to understand and learn about Jesus and about the cross and about how they can be forgiven. So, Christ-centered. Word-based. But we're rooted in Scripture. We hear, if our desire and goal is to hear from the Lord, we get deeply into his word. And we keep on getting deeply into his word. We keep on feeding with Scripture. There's a danger of as a young Christian, maybe reading the Bible lots and books and studying and coming to the conclusion you know it all and you can get on with it now. No, we're growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, word-based. Humble. Willing to be corrected. Willing to listen to others. And to change. And I think perhaps hardest of all, in some ways, and easiest to miss, is prayerful. It's prayerful. Because that fruit in our lives and that fruit in the ministry comes as we ask the Lord for it. Fruit doesn't come just because we do stuff. It doesn't come because we share the gospel or we preach a sermon. But it comes because the Lord gives fruit. And the Lord calls on us and asks us to ask him to pray. So if we share the gospel with people, but we're not asking the Lord to save them and to open their hearts, we won't see fruit. If we are teaching God's word, but we're not asking the Lord to bring it home to our hearts and to teach us and to change us and to help us to grow and to deal with us where we need dealing with, we won't see that fruit. So we need to be prayerful. We need to ask. As Christians, to get into the habit of all we're doing, to bring it to the Lord in prayer and to ask. So seek faithful shepherds who care for people, who bear fruit in their lives and character and in their ministry. Thirdly, and it brings us to this last section, how can we tell the health of our own faith? Telling the health of somebody else's faith is even harder. And is filled with all the dangers of judging others and so on. But how can we tell the health of our own faith? Well, look at what he says here in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Do you see what he's saying? True faith is that faith that listens to the Lord Jesus and obeys him. Who listens to the Lord Jesus and does what he says. And can you see how easy it is to get that wrong? Somebody might think, I know lots and lots about the Christian faith. I can answer any question you might have, they might say. But that's not the issue. Do we listen to him and obey him? And it's easy to think in those broad generalities. But there are those big areas of sin that I don't partake in anymore. That I came to the Lord and I've now changed. But actually it's about a day by day ongoing thing. The Lord is speaking to us day by day. He is at work in us, sanctifying us. True living faith is a faith that listens to the Lord Jesus and has an obedient spirit before him. Now the challenge here, and the reason this is we all struggle with, it's hard for all of us, is because pride is a key feature of sin. And we are all rooted and in ultimately through being born into a sinful world in sinful pride. And pride is something that rises up and affects us all in different ways. And even as Christians, it's so easy to fall back into that old person that we were before coming to Jesus Christ. And if somebody here today is not yet a Christian, It is pride that runs through our characters. The difficulty we have in being able to listen to somebody else, to be corrected by somebody else, and ultimately the deep difficulty we have in being willing to listen to God and what he has to say to us. That is almost the definition of sin, isn't it? It's rebellion against God. It's lawlessness. And that's how he describes it at the end of this passage. I never knew you. In verse 23, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, who are unwilling to submit to God's character and God's ways and God's law. Now, it's not saying that true faith is caused by obedience. No, true faith is faith. What does it mean to have faith in God? It means to believe that Jesus has come into the world to save us. It means to believe that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he died to forgive our sins. And it means to come to him and say, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are the Savior of the world. I believe that you can save me. Lord Jesus, forgive me, save me. True faith is to come to him believing and putting our trust in him. And as we do that, we receive the gift of everlasting life. He becomes our Father and we are saved for all eternity. And at no point in that process is the question ever asked, how obedient have you been? Because our past obedience, our obedience has nothing to do with how we are accepted by God. Because it could never be good enough. We are saved because Jesus died upon the cross for our sins, and we come to him by faith and put our trust in him for forgiveness of sins. But part of coming to Jesus Christ is to say, Lord, I come to you as a sinner who's gone my own way and has rejected your law. And I've lived for myself and I've ignored you. And I come to you asking that you would forgive me and now teach me your way that I might walk with you. So as we come to Jesus Christ, as we enter into the Christian life, we enter into a life of devotion and obedience and love to him. And one key characteristic that we see here in this passage is a desire to listen to him, to walk with him, to obey him. Listen again to what he says. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. The end of this sermon, in the next passage, talks about building on the rock or building on the sand. What's the difference? The temptation is, if we don't actually read the passage, to say, well, it's obvious what the difference is. To build on the rock is to trust in Jesus Christ. To build on the sand is not to trust in Jesus Christ. Not actually what it says. I mean, it's true. But look at what it says. Everyone who hears these, verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. If you hear my words and do them, now, at the heart, to hear his words and do them is to believe in him and to come to faith in him. But that is the characteristic of Christian faith. What are we doing when we're saved, when we come to Jesus? We're coming to him saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in everything you're saying. I'm hearing what you're saying to me through your word about the cross, about my sins, about my need for you, about the judgment. I'm hearing all of that. I've become convinced that it's true. And as you command me to do, I put my trust in you. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, he says. Believe and be saved. The great application of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ is come to faith in Jesus Christ. Believe in him. And that life of faith that follows on from it is characterized by that same spirit. of hearing him, listening to him, and walking with him and obeying him. If you have time a bit later, read John's Gospel chapter 14. And in three times, in three different ways, he says things like, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, do you see what it means? Who can we trust? Well, ultimately we can trust Jesus Christ. He is the head. He is our Lord. He is our Saviour. But secondly, we can trust those, and I do mean trust, we can trust people, not ultimately and absolutely and completely, but tentatively and carefully. We are to trust people. We have to choose what sorts of ministries to listen to and to learn from. And by definition, we depend on others to teach us. Now as we grow, we get to know the scriptures for ourselves, and we become better equipped to test what we're hearing and check it out for ourselves. But there's always a sense in which we are trusting others. Who are we to trust? We are to trust those who themselves listen to Jesus and love him and walk in obedience to him. With that spirit of humility and prayerfulness before him. That's what Jesus is saying to us here today. Just as he was saying to that congregation there on the mountain. Is our trust firmly in Jesus Christ, to love him, to obey him? Who else should we listen to? Those who have such a faith, to love and trust in Jesus Christ. Is my faith real and true? Well, there's a simple solution if I'm worried about that. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience and love. To believe him, to trust in him, to follow him, and to walk with him. It's the simplest of solutions. It's easy, isn't it? Maybe I'm not a Christian. And the answer is not at all. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Trust in him. Follow him. Put your trust in him and be willing to say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, teach me your ways. I find it hard to change. I find it hard to grow. But Lord Jesus, I would listen to you and follow you and walk in your ways. Guard me. Guard me from those who would lead me astray. And teach me your ways. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for that rich grace that's in the Lord Jesus, that he has loved us so deeply, that he is that perfect shepherd who is in no sense a ravenous wolf seeking for himself, but rather has come into the world to lay down his life, to go through his suffering, and to lay down his life for us upon the cross. Oh Father, may we grasp and understand the wonders of that love by which he saves and forgives us. Our Father, we come to him. Father, we come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our faith in Jesus. Lord Jesus, we come to you longing that you would speak to us day by day. And that you would give us the grace and the help we need to listen to you, to obey you, to walk with you, and to be transformed by you. So fill us afresh with your Spirit. Lead us, teach us your ways. Guard our hearts against those who are in different ways ravenous wolves. Guard our hearts against false teaching. And so establish us, we pray, in your word. Our Father, lead us and guide us. Bless us, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.